It is good to see you here this morning. You made it here on time. It is daylight savings time. So there might be some people who didn't set their clocks ahead. If that's the case, they'll be coming right at the end of the service. So I figured at the end, we could sing at the end of hymn, How Late Thou Art. We'll do that? It'll be in honor of them, the latecomers. But actually, I don't want to talk about how you will arrive to church today. I do want to talk about how you're going to leave. How are you going to go home? And in the reading that we had, and we'll read through that again here so you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Two people went to the temple, and they said some prayers, and they left, but they left in two different ways. One went home justified, and the other did not. And all throughout this world, people are going to church today, and there's some that are they're leaving in a right relationship with God, with their eternity secure with Him, and others that they go to a church, they may say lots of prayers, they may sing lots of songs, but maybe leaving without their hearts being and their destinies being right with God, still being condemned, still being lost. How do you want to go home today? So let's read this. Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 9. If you're wondering, hey, what happened to the first eight verses with the parable of the persistent widow? We had covered that passage several weeks ago. We had combined it with some other passages that were similar. So we'll start here with verse 9. It says, He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Let's pause there for a moment. Notice Jesus is telling why he is telling this parable. Might be something useful to pay attention to. Might give us a little clue what he's getting at and how we should apply this. Just saying. And it says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Let's pause there a moment as well. Because we have to think, okay, how, if you were Jesus' original audience, how would you have heard this at this point in time? Okay, a Pharisee and a tax collector. Because we tend to think, oh, Pharisees, yeah, they're the bad guys in Scripture. They're always after Jesus. They're getting on his case. They're against him. And then tax collectors, well, we don't like them either, but they're just doing their job. That might be how you think of it today. If you were in Israel at that time and you heard these two terms, you would think the Pharisees, man, those are the righteous guys. They are the goody-two-shoes of goody-two-shoes people. I mean, they are so strict in obeying God's law. You know, they don't sin. They don't do bad things. They're always trying to keep God's commandments. In fact, they make up their own commandments, you know, so they don't even get close to breaking God's commandments. They go above and beyond. You know, they're the super righteous people. And then tax collector, they're like, ugh, tax collector. I mean, it's bad for us thinking about tax, you know, collectors and all that involves. But in those days, they were under Rome, so you had all kinds of issues there. And these tax collectors were your fellow Israelites that had basically sold themselves out to Rome. Because what you could do in those days is you could win the auction to buy the rights to be the tax collector for your area. And you'd have to invest and do this. But then what you do is you go around to all your friends and neighbors and you collect taxes from them. And there's a certain amount that you're supposed to take, you know, to send on to Rome and to the authorities. But hey, they don't know how much it's supposed to be. And however much you can squeeze out of them, hey, you get to keep all the extras. So you know, get as much as you can from your friends and your neighbors and your fellow, you know, Hebrews. And you're living large. You're living rich. So the tax collectors, I mean, they were just despised as scum, as traitors to their people, as sellouts to Rome, as just extortionists, and they were. They were considered sinners, and there was a lot of sin involved in this. So that is, you know, what they would be thinking. So you got to keep this in mind. So the Pharisee and the tax collector, they go to the temple to pray. The Pharisee, standing by himself, you know, he goes right in there. He's by himself and prays thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But then it says the tax collector. And the tax collector, he is not coming deep into the temple. Here he is standing far off. And it says he will not look up. He won't even do that. He says, but the tax collector standing far off would not even lift his eyes up to heaven. He was just looking down at the ground. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, I tell you, this man, talking about the tax collector, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I love this passage of Scripture. I mean, I love all of Scripture, but I especially love this because there's so much in here that is clear and that is so helpful for us to understand what salvation is really like. And if we grasp this too, this is going to keep us from some big errors that are out there, even among some that would be professing Christians. And so this is a great passage for us to look into, and I have left my clicker on the seat there. So the first point here, we will say, thank you, my dear. The first point, we'll talk about the Pharisee first. The Pharisee trusted in his own righteousness, and he went home still condemned, still in sin. He was not justified. He went home still in sin. So let's look at this. Let's look at the Pharisee. Let's look at his prayer here. Did he say some wrong words? What was it? How did this? Let's try and figure out where did things go sideways here for the Pharisee. All right. So he says, God, I thank you. Okay. So far, so good, right? He's praying to God. He's thanking God. And this is something that I think we should notice too. He's giving God the credit for this. He's going to say some things, you know, about his life and sins that he has avoided. And hey, the Pharisee here, he is giving God credit for this. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt that he really means this, that he is thanking God that by God's grace, he is not as bad as these other people. Okay? So he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. He's comparing himself to everyone that's around him. So maybe a little bit of a problem there. Thank you, I'm not like these other men, extortioners. Okay, is it good or bad to be an extortioner? You know, if you're thinking about being like a mafia, you know, hitman and squeezing people for money and stuff, don't do that. That's not God's will for you. You know, you don't want to be a modern day, you know, tax collector. Just ripping people off. No, it's bad to be an extortioner. So yeah, it was good that the Pharisee is not an extortioner. He says unjust. It's bad to be unjust. So if he's not unjust, that's a good thing. And so if he's avoided that, that's good. He says an adulterer. It's sin to commit adultery. Come to our Ten Commandments series at night. You'll find out about that. That's number 7 on the list. And God commands you to be faithful to your spouse. And so to not be an adulterer, that's a good thing. And we need the grace of God for that. Let's depend on him for that. Or he says, or even like this tax collector. And again, it's good that he's not a tax collector. There was a lot of sin involved in that. So, on one hand, you could say, well, it is good that he wasn't doing these bad things, and he's giving God the credit, the grace in his life that he's not doing these bad things. In verse 12, he says, I fast twice a week. Now, this was another thing. This was above and beyond what he needed to do Fasting was only required on the Day of Atonement, according to the Old Testament law. So fasting twice a week, and when they did this, they would basically eat just water and bread for those days. The Jews usually did it, if they did, on Mondays and Thursdays, but it wasn't required, so it was an above and beyond thing. And is that bad? It's not necessarily bad. You know, Jesus talks about when you fast, how to do it. He talks about he tithes. That's a good thing. Tithing is talked about in Scripture in many places. Leviticus 27, Numbers 18, Deuteronomy 14. To tithe means to give a tenth of your income to the Lord. And we also are supposed to be generous. I think the tithe is a good benchmark. It's a good start for what we should be doing to give unto the Lord. So it's good that he was doing this, and he was saying, yeah, tithe everything. So what's the problem here? And he's giving God the credit for this. I think it was good that he was good, but it was bad that he was depending on his own goodness. I mean, let's say some of these things were true. Okay, and there was probably a lot more under the surface. There's because we're all sinful, and he probably had all kinds of sins he's not thinking of. But even of these good things, even if all these were true, it's good to do those things. You know, it's good to make the right choices and to avoid sin. But the mistake that he had, if you look back at verse 9 and what it was saying, Jesus is telling this people that were depending on themselves, their own righteousness. It's bad that he was depending on his own righteousness for his acceptance with God. We can say it this way. You don't get saved by your merit badges. Okay? You can't be saved by trusting in your own righteousness. That's not the way that the Bible lays it out. That's salvation by works, salvation by your own goodness. And the Bible over and over tells us that we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. We're saved by God's mercy. We're saved by what Christ did for us, not by ourselves and not what we do. But many people, I'd say most people out there, they look at their lives and they say, I'm pretty good. I think I got a good shot of making it into heaven. You know, they look at the people around them, I'm better than them, and they think it's a matter of the scales. If you're good outweighs the bad. Yeah, I'm good. I'm going to make it into heaven. Because that's how you make it into the good place. And a lot of people have a pretty exaggerated view of themselves. So that Leo Tolstoy, he was a famous author, he wrote War and Peace, that at one point he wrote this about himself. He said, I read a work on the literary characterization of genius today, and this awoke in me the conviction that I am a remarkable man, both as regards capacity and eagerness to work. I have not yet met a single man who was morally as good as I. I do not remember an instance in my life when I was not attracted to what is good and what not, and was not ready to sacrifice anything to it. It's like, whoa, bravo. Wow, you've judged yourself to be the most righteous person you've ever met. Wow. I think that's part of what's going on with the Pharisee here too. He was too good to be saved. He ends up leaving not justified. He's still in his sin. And the problem was he was too good in his own eyes. And maybe the fact that he hadn't, you know, fallen into the mud as some of these serious sins actually ended up working in his disfavor, because he starts thinking, I'm pretty spotless here. I'm pretty good. And so I'm fine the way I am. He's depending on himself. And his confidence is misplaced. Okay, only people of a certain age are going to remember this. But I remember watching reruns of Mork and Mindy. Okay? So I can tell some people that remember that. And was it Nenu Nenu? Was it like one? It was like one. Okay. Was it like the Vulcan? Okay. Yeah. Anyways, I just, for whatever reason, I remember this. He's an alien. And one time there's another alien that comes, And this alien comes to visit. It's a comedy show. And this alien says, I'm all ready to live here on Earth. I got this. I brought tons of money. And he's got these bags. And they look at it, and they say, these are bags of dirt. And he says, what? On my planet, this is valuable money. I said, well, here, it's dirt. You know, so many people, they're going to go up to heaven, I mean, in a matter of speaking, and they're going to say, look at all my goodness. Look at all the wonderful things that I did. And look at my bags of dirt here. And think this is so valuable, and say, that's worthless. That's nothing. And Scripture tells us this. In Isaiah 64:6, it says that even our good works, it says all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So the good thing, that's not talking about our sin, that's the good things that we do are like filthy rags, unclean garments. You're not going to be saved by trusting in your own good works. I want to take it a step further. Not only is it true that you won't be saved by trusting in your own righteousness, you won't be saved by trusting in your own righteousness even if you give God credit for your righteousness. Say it in another way, you don't get saved by merit badges even if you give God credit for them. Even if you give God credit for earning these, for causing you to earn your merit badges, you will never be saved by your merit badges. Because again, look at this. The Pharisee is thanking God for his righteousness. You could say he's depending on God's grace. He's giving God credit for producing these good things in his life. But then he's depending on his goodness. So I think it's important to realize not only is it that we can't depend on our own goodness, it doesn't change that even if we give acknowledgement that God is the one that causes whatever goodness that we have. Your salvation will never, ever be based on your goodness. This is the perspective that there are those that teach this. There's teachings in the Roman Catholic Church that basically would say that God, by his grace, causes you to become good and then saves you because you are good. I see some of that taught with even some Protestants in what's called the New Perspective in Paul and the way some people describe it, that God makes you good and then saves you because you are good, justifies you because he has made you good. I don't see that in Scripture. And I think this passage that we're looking at from Jesus here, I think contradicts it. Other places as well. When we read Philippians chapter 3, I mean, in there, Paul is talking about those that put their confidence in the flesh. And he says, I'll just read to you, Philippians 3, starting with verse 3, he says, we put no confidence in the flesh. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he's going to list all his merit badges that he has, all the things that he could depend on. And he says, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. And these would have been, you know, for the Hebrews, huge merit badges. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. I mean, he was careful to take care of the law. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But then he goes on to say, but whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. And he says, I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. All his merit badges that he had that he used to depend on, and even if he said, well, God, he helped me to make these merit badges, he says, these aren't getting me to heaven. He realized these are rubbish. All the things that he thought that he had this big shirt full of merit badges, he realized, yeah, this is just a shirt full of ketchup stains. That's all this is. This is just sin. This isn't anything that I earned my salvation by. And he needed to realize that in order to accept Christ. It says, I count them as rubbish, as garbage, as refuge, as dung, refuse as dung, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Your salvation, Christian, if you are saved, your salvation will never be based on you. It will never be based on how good you are. It is not the case that you are a giant pile of gold and that God will accept you into heaven because you are a giant pile of gold. Okay? It's also not the case that you were once a pile of refuse, but God turned you by his grace into a pile of gold, and now he accepts you into heaven because now you're a pile of gold. It never works that way. In fact, Martin Luther is at least said to have used this illustration that, and this is not very flattering to us, but I think it gets the point across. He says, basically, we are like he lived in the medieval world, and you would have, a dung heap. He said, imagine a dung heap, and the snow comes, and it just covers that dung heap. And he says, Christian, that's what you're like. That'll keep you humble, okay? That underneath, we're a dung heap, but we're covered in the righteousness of Christ. We're saved from a righteousness that is not from ourselves. It's from Christ, what he did for us, what he earned, and it's blanketed upon us. It's given to us, and that's why we're saved. Or, to go back to the gold illustration, he covers us with, gold or whatever, but it's from him. Now, when he saves us, he doesn't just leave us, thankfully, just the dung pile. He starts to change us. Underneath that dome of his righteousness, he starts to change you from the inside out. If that's not happening at all, you should question if you've really trusted Christ, because when it's real, he starts working. It starts the moment that you're saved, and he starts changing you from the inside out. And during this life, it's never going to be complete, but in glory, thank God, there's going to be a day where we're done with sin, and we'll never want to sin again, and the transformation will be complete. We'll be like him, but even then, your salvation will not be because he's made you awesome. It will be because of what Christ has done for you. Because the tax collector, he leaves justified then. He's not completely holy when he goes home, when he goes back down to his house. He's going down because the temple was up and it was on the hill. When he goes down home, he's already justified. He's not perfect yet. But in the eyes of God, he's already blanketed in Christ's righteousness that is credited to him. But how does the Pharisee go home? The Pharisee, he does not go home justified. In the bulletin, if you're filling in blanks, it said that he went home unjustified, which I guess you could say that, not maybe a real word. But then I realized there really is a better biblical word, just the word condemned. That's what it means. That's the opposite of being justified. To be justified is when the judge says, I declare you righteous. To be condemned is when the judge says, I declare you guilty. And the Pharisee went home still guilty, because that's what he was. Because all of us are guilty and under sin. He was condemned already. John 3:18 talks about that. Although God sent his son into the world, God loved the world and he gave his only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Some people read that and say, oh good, there's no condemnation. Well, no. Jesus didn't have to come into the world to condemn us because we're already condemned. That's verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. That's what we already were. because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And at the end of John chapter 3, it says God's wrath remains on him. And that's how the Pharisee left. God's wrath remaining on him. How are you going to leave church this morning? Then you have the tax collector. Tax collector, on the other hand, see in the story, the tax collector humbly trusts God's undeserved mercy, and he goes home justified. Again, I don't think we grasp how the people of Jesus' day would have heard this. Pharisee, tax collector. If we were going to put this in modern terms, what would we say? Maybe it would be the parable of the pastor and the abortion doctor. And you could have a pastor, you think, oh, the pastor, you know, he's got it all together and he's living righteous. But, you know, the abortion doctor, ugh. And yeah, rightly so. For the tax collector here, we look at what he does. You know, the Pharisee, he was comparing himself to other people. And by comparing himself to other people, he could think that he was doing pretty good. And you can do that too. You can find somebody else that you compare yourself to, and you can think, well, you're pretty good. And most of the world looks at other people, and they think that they're living pretty good because everyone else is just as bad. I mean, if you had if you were going to measure a line, and you used a yardstick that was all bent up and warped, you might think, well, this line looks pretty straight because it lines up with this yardstick that's all bent out of shape. And that's what we do. You know, we're measuring our righteousness with a bent-up yardstick and calling ourselves straight. But if we measure ourselves against God's perfect standards, you know, if we look at his law, even if you measured yourself just against the Ten Commandments, how far do you get there until you realize, I've blown this. I've blown every one of these commandments, at least at the heart of it. The law is meant to be like a mirror. We see ourselves in it and we realize what bad condition really that we're in. You know, the law was never designed to save you. God's law, the first purpose of it is to show you what your condition is and that we need a Savior. So I think this tax collector, he had come to realize in his heart the condition that he was in and that God had allowed him to have a heartfelt repentance. And we see this in his actions that, you know, he's humbled. He can't even look up. You know, he's beating his chest. You can tell that he has heartfelt remorse here. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate in this story. He's genuinely sorry. Now, one thing we need to realize, though, is no one is ever saved by being sorry. It's not just that, well, if you're sorry, then you can be saved, and that's all God really cares about. Even if you're genuinely sorry, but realizing your guilt is necessary for salvation. Okay, so the Pharisee, he said, be merciful to me, a sinner. He acknowledged his sin, and he took it to heart. The Pharisee didn't see it. The Pharisee was a sinner, but he didn't see it. He saw himself as pretty good. In order for you to get saved, you need to get lost first. At least you need to realize you're lost. You're already lost, or were lost, but you need to realize it so that you can be saved. It's like my wife, when she was younger, was a lifeguard, and she talked to me about how they train lifeguards that when someone's drowning and they're flailing about, they have to wait for the person to stop swimming and stop trying to save themselves so the lifeguard can go rescue them. And so you need to realize you're drowning. Otherwise, you're not going to ask for the life preserver. You need to stop trying to save yourself and let the Savior rescue you. So we're not saved by being sorry, but repentance is necessary in order to accept the gift of salvation that Jesus Christ gives us. Okay, you need to let go of your own righteousness so you can grab onto his. And he says, be merciful to me. It's kind of an interesting thing. The word here for mercy, is actually related to the word for the mercy seat, which in the Ark of the Covenant, this was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And that's where, by this time, the Ark of the Covenant's gone. It had been captured, but probably melted down. But when they had that, that's where the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, and he would sprinkle it on the cover of the Ark of the Covenant to make atonement for the people. It was the mercy seat. Because we might be thinking, well, isn't the cross necessary for salvation? How does this tax collector go home? I mean, there's nothing here about Jesus or the cross. Well, the cross is necessary, but it hadn't happened yet. Okay? And the sacrifices and the temple and all of that was designed to point forward to the ultimate sacrifice that would come and Jesus and what he would do. And so notice where they are. They're at the temple. Okay? So they're not just on their own trying to find salvation in their own way just by being sorry. They're depending on the means of grace that God had provided, the way of salvation that God had provided for them, which in that time, before the cross, was to look ahead to the Messiah that was coming, the one who the sacrifices pointed to. But now Jesus has come, and he's lived his perfect life in our place. He's died, he's risen, he's ascended for us, and we look back to what he has done, the sacrifice that he has made. It could be that they were going at 3:00 in the afternoon. That was a common time for prayer when people would go to the temple because it was the time when the sacrifices were being made. Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours and died 3 in the afternoon. We have to trust that God can be merciful and gracious to us because he has provided a sacrifice to die in our place. You know what you don't see in this parable? Just to add this, you don't see anything about cheap grace in this. You don't see any character in here that he's not a Pharisee, but, you know, just accepts his sinfulness and, I'll accept God's grace and there's no repentance. No one is in this parable is saved that way. You know, Jesus didn't come and say, you know, tax collector, stop apologizing. The moral of this story is not, hey, just stop feeling bad about yourself. At the same time, the moral of this story is not, okay, have despair, the type of despair that drives you away from God. I mean, that's what Judas did. He had a type of despair, but instead of running to God, he ran away from God. We need to have conviction for our sin, but a kind that draws us to him, to the one that can save us, the one that can and will rescue you. And so one went home justified, declared righteous. And it was right then. It wasn't after years and years of his life being better and improved. He was declared righteous on the spot because the righteousness of Christ that was credited to him. No one is saved by being sorry, even genuinely sorry, but realizing your guilt is necessary for salvation. You need to let go of your own righteousness in order to grab onto his. But going home justified. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we're not justified by our good works, we're justified by trusting in what he did for us, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is, therefore, now no condemnation. Justification and condemnation are opposites. You're going to walk out of here one way or the other. Right with God, being justified by him. And if that's the case, it's not going to be because of your goodness. It's going to be because of Christ's goodness that you've accepted. And you took your punishment on the cross. Or you can still be walk out of here accountable for your sin. Two applications. I think we need to come back to this. This is at the very beginning in verse 9. Or else we're going to miss what this is all about. Remember verse 9? He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Obviously, a first application, don't be trusting in your righteousness. If you've been doing that, and that's most people, stop. Realize your righteousness ain't that great. That you are a sinner, like the scripture says. And guess what? I'm a sinner too. I might be a bigger one than you are. Okay? We tend to judge our sins based on kind of our views, but you know what? God is the ultimate judge of this, and we are all really, really messed up with sin on our own. Okay? We all need Jesus. And of course, that means if you've realized that, and if you trusted him for your salvation, the other application is don't treat other people with contempt. How would we do that? If you really understand salvation by grace, if you really have grasped the fact that you are a sinner who was saved by the grace of God, that the Son of God had to come and take your place and die on the cross for you, that he had to do everything for you because we couldn't do any of this, that should keep us humble. Okay, we're not going to look down at the other person that has trashed his life and say, well, you've made these bad decisions and I haven't, so I'm a pretty good person. Because, you know what, except for the grace of God, we could have done the same things. But just like the Pharisee, we're not even going to depend on our goodness no matter what. We're not going to say, well, God has given me grace, so I'm a good person and I'm saved because of that. It's not because of our goodness at all. All glory goes to Jesus Christ. All credit for our salvation goes to him and to him alone. And we don't treat people with contempt because we realize that no one is too sinful for the blood of Christ to save. You know, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, before he was a Christian, he was a slave trader. He was a slave trader. God saved him. No one is too sinful for the blood of Christ to save. Praise God for his salvation. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your amazing grace in our lives. We thank you that we can never take credit for our salvation. We didn't earn 1% of it. You paid it all. You did everything for us, Lord God. And you've given it to us as a gift. Lord, help us never to trust in our own righteousness. And Lord, help us never to look on other people with contempt, Lord God. But instead, to love those that are around us, to reach out to them with the message of salvation that can save them, because they don't deserve it, but we didn't deserve it either. We give you all praise and glory. And Lord God, I pray that if there's anyone that is here that is unsure how they are going to walk out of this church, Lord, I pray that even in this final song, as they're thinking, they're praying, that they would come before you and they would admit their sin, they would let go of their own righteousness, and they would cling to the cross and the cross alone for their salvation, so that they could find justification, that their condemnation could be taken away. If anyone would like to talk to someone in the prayer room afterwards, Lord, give them the courage to do that as well. Help everyone, Lord God, cause people to walk out of here justified. For your glory, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.